take our scriptures, brethren, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Romans and the 14th chapter. Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I would like to speak to you on the reward of heaven. All of us in this room are very familiar with rewards and honors that are bestowed upon others. It is a very common practice in the world system in which we live. Why, who of us has never heard of the Pulitzer Prize or the Nobel Peace Prize or the Academy Awards? Then as we would move into the area of athletics, I'm sure we have all heard of the All-Pro honors or the Heisman Trophy. And Vinny Testaverde, yesterday we learned, won the Heisman Trophy, and it is given to the outstanding college player of the year. Then if you've been in the military or have had loved ones in the military also bestows certain rewards or honors upon certain one. The Navy Cross, or there is the Purple Heart, the Bronze Star, or also the Medal of Honor. All of these are various honors that the world bestows upon those who are worthy. But for us who are members of the church, the body of Jesus Christ, there is a day coming when God is going to bestow special honors upon us, and He is going to richly reward us for our faithfulness to the gospel of the grace of God. And so there is coming a judgment day for the believer, and the scriptures refer to it as the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it will be at that time that we will be rewarded for our labors in Christ. Now, as we consider this message, the reward of heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be considering it in three areas. First of all, we would like to consider the judgment seat. Then, secondly, the test that we will come under. And then, thirdly, three crowns of reward. Here in Romans chapter 14 and in verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes these words to the saints at Rome. They were Gentile believers, members of the body of Christ, just as we are this morning. And notice what Paul instructs them. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This phrase, the judgment seat of Christ, is only found in the Pauline epistles. You will search in vain in any other area of the Word of God to find that phrase. That is a part of the secret information that the Apostle Paul received from the Lord of glory to make known unto the church the body of Jesus Christ. Everything that is contained in Paul's revelation that we call the doctrines of grace that we have been so enriched with today were kept secret and hidden from ages and generations past, and now they have been revealed through the Apostle Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles. So we are a part of that very select company of people, the body of Christ, and there is coming a day at the close of this dispensation in which we are presently living, that the trumpet is going to sound and the dead in Christ will raise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up into the heavens, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so here in verse 10, you will notice the last phrase of the verse, the apostle says, "For we shall all stand." He is making a direct reference to all believers, from the apostle Paul all the way through the generations down to our day, until the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. So the judgment seat of Christ only pertains to the church, the body of Christ. Now, possibly you've come in among us this morning and you don't know the joy of sins forgiven. You have never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. The Scriptures reveal explicitly there is a judgment that awaits you, which is known as the White Throne Judgment, whereby you will stand at the last day, and you also will give an account of your life. But if you stand at that judgment, you are guilty before God. You have rejected Christ as your personal Savior. You have rejected the sin-bearer whereby you could have been redeemed from your sins. And the only recourse that God has for you because of His holiness and His justice that must be satisfied, you will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and come under the judging hand of God because you are yet in your sins. And so this day we plead with you at this Christmas season as we remember the birth of Christ. We remember not only just the babe in Bethlehem's manger, for He is no longer a babe. No longer do we know Him after the flesh, but now we know Him as the resurrected Lord of glory, the one who came to die for your sins and my sins upon that tree, that He might save us from our sins and redeem us unto God. So we plead with you this day. We beg you to escape the judgment to come and to escape the penalty of your sins and the condemnation of God, that you come to the cross today and you believe that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day. And if you'll place your faith this day in that and your confidence in your personal Savior, Christ will save you from your sins. And you will have the joy and the knowledge of sins forgiven. And you will become a member of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit will put you into Christ and identify you with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And then you will have the hope of the reward of heaven. You too, along with many other believers in this room, will look forward to that upward calling whereby we'll be caught into the presence of the Lord. And we won't be judged for our sins there because we placed our faith in the sin bearer. Christ has answered the sin question for us and has washed our sins away through His precious blood. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the purpose of it will be to be rewarded of God and have recognition of God for all the labors that we have done in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I call your attention to that phrase, the judgment seat of Christ. In the New Testament, there are two words, different words, that are used for judgment seat. First, there is the word criterion. And what that word means and refers to is the judge who sits on a platform and he executes judgment and justice upon the accused. Now, I can give you an illustration of that. If you're going down the highway and the patrolman pulls you over, and you're going 10 miles an hour over the speed limit, you have broken the law. And you have to go to court sometimes to get that straightened out and to pay that ticket. And when you come into that courtroom, the judge, going in accordance with the law, passes sentence upon you. Possibly, if you were reckless driving at the same time, he gives you 30 days in jail. So he is executing justice upon you. So criterion refers to the judge who is ruling and pronouncing sentence upon you. Then there is the Greek word that is used, bima. And that has the idea of a raised platform, such as I am on here, where you come up a few steps to a raised platform to stand before others for the purpose of recognizing them and rewarding them. And here, as we go back to the time of the Apostle Paul, this was a very common practice in the Isthmian Games at Corinth, where the officials and the judges would sit on the platform and they would observe all of the contestants and all of the athletes as they perform in their various races and in their various areas of competition. And then after the games were completed, those who had finished and completed and won the race or their event, then they were summoned to the platform for the purpose of recognition, and they were rewarded with a wreath that was put upon their head, or a garland. And, of course, they had great recognition of men. Today, when we go to our state affairs, or our state fair, we have state affairs too, but the state fair, when we go to them, the judges stand upon the platform and they hand out blue ribbons to the contestants who have met all of the stipulations of the event. They have completed it properly, and as a result, they are recognized and they are rewarded. So the word bima has the idea of observing and rewarding for that which was completed. And that is the word Paul uses when he refers to the judgment seat of Christ. Whether it's here in Romans chapter 14:10, or whether it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, and the other places he refers to it, he always uses the word bima of the official or the judge who is simply handing out a reward. And so when the apostle refers to that, we're all members of the body of Christ are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it is not to consider whether we have sinned against God or not, and the justice of God being executed against us. That is not the idea at all, because, you see, Christ took our sins and iniquities upon him, and he has died for our sins, and the justice of God fell upon him on the cross. Now, we believe that. Now, we have the forgiveness of our sins. And when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not for our sins, but it's for our service. We will stand there before Almighty God and give an account of what we have done with the gospel of the grace of God. Have you been faithful in your Christian life and Christian service to stand uncompromisingly for the good news of Christ that has been committed unto us? Now, that takes us over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Having an understanding that this judgment will take place at the rapture, for we are to be raptured out, and we are to meet the Lord in the air. And the word meet there in Thessalonians has the idea of a planned meeting. So it is at the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, in heaven, that the judgment seat of Christ will take place upon all of those who are believers and have trusted Christ as their personal Savior. So it's a heavenly judgment, and rightfully so, because we are God's heavenly people today as the Gentiles. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, we have a description concerning the judgment seat of Christ and what is going to transpire. In verse 10, we read these words, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, that is the day of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now here the apostle reveals that at this judgment, every believer's work is going to be made manifest, and it's going to be brought out before all. Now, that teaches to me that records then are being kept at all times. You are being observed at all times, whether you realize it or not. Now, that should cause us to behave ourselves and conduct ourselves in a very godly manner. I'm sure if I went with you throughout the course of any given week and I was constantly looking over your shoulder as a pastor, you'd be very careful where you would go and what you would say, and your actions and your conduct would be godly, I trust. But you should do that whether anyone is looking over your shoulder or not, because God the Father is watching over us. Remember, in Him we live and move and have our being. And if you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account, then you must realize you are being observed. Whether you believe you're being observed by angels, and I believe you are, there are two or three angels probably that are assigned to each one of us, and they observe us at all times. Now, some have said, well, this is the dispensation of grace, though, and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We don't need angels watching over us. But does not the Scripture say that they are ministering spirits, ministering to those who are heirs of salvation, and are we not heirs of salvation? So, indeed, God does have His angels observing that. Why, Peter was filled with the Spirit, yet the angels ministered on his behalf when they released him from prison in Acts chapter 12. And so they still can minister on our behalf. They are the unseen agents of God that are observing us at all times. Or you can take the Holy Spirit that is within you. He can keep the record of your heart, of all you do and say and how you react to things. And at the judgment seat of Christ, the Spirit of God will be summoned to testify on your behalf. Or it can also just simply be the general omniscience and omnipresence of God. He is present even in this room at this hour, observing and listening and considering all that we do and say. And as we stand before the Lord of glory, there will be various sources where testimony can come of our words, thoughts, and our deeds. Now, in verse 10, God wants you as a believer to receive a reward. He wants you to be able to stand before Him and for Him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But there are certain things that you must understand in order for you to have reward and not lost at the judgment seat of Christ. You can never lose your salvation. You are secure in Christ. But you can have loss of reward if you're unfaithful and if you are not following the Master Builder's plans today as God has intended. In verse 10, you will notice, and let's back up to verse 9 to get the context. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." So Paul and Barnabas and Apollos and Silas and Timothy, they were laborers together for God, and we are God's building or God's cultivated field. So we make up the building of God. In verse 10, he goes on to say, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me." So here the apostle reveals how the grace of God by special revelation, even at this early hour, had been committed unto the apostle Paul for the purposes of committing it to us, the Gentile believers. For he goes on to say, "As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon." Paul was the chief architect and the general contractor. And the Lord of glory appeared to him in various visions and gave to him various revelations concerning the truth of God for this age in which we are living. And the Apostle Paul received the marching orders for the church, the body of Jesus Christ today, that we are under. We are to observe and we are to faithfully carry out. And it is in accordance with the grace of God. And notice that Paul has laid the foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ according today to the revelation of the mystery. So Christ is the foundation of our building in His heavenly ministry. He today is the Lord of glory. Now, Paul says, "I've laid the foundation, which is Christ. Your salvation is in Him through His shed blood. And also, you are to realize He is conducting a heavenly ministry as the foundation of the church." Now, Paul says, here's the plans. And he unrolls the architectural plans in his epistles, and I want you to follow the plans that I receive from the Lord. I'm the master builder. I have set down the guidelines of how the building should be constructed and the materials that should be used. And we as believers are to open His epistles. We are to read and study and learn what God's will is for the church. And there we learn that we are the body today. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God today. We are Jew and Gentile in one body, a joint body with a heavenly hope and a heavenly calling, looking forward to the rapture. Now, there's a very general outline of what is contained in the plans that the Apostle Paul has unfolded in his epistles. And we must be very careful to follow them, because if we use the wrong building materials, if we go back to the earthly ministry of Christ and go back to prophecy and try to bring building materials from back there and build on this foundation, which is Christ in His heavenly ministry, will God be pleased? Would you be pleased if you were in that situation? We just recently here at Falls Bible Church went through a building program, and WIC Management was the general contractor. Now, can you imagine if our board and building committee, with the consensus of the congregation as we had, We decided to build a church building on this site. And we gave the foundation plans and the plans to the master builder, which was Wick, and we told him, we want you to follow those plans. We want you to build us a church building on this site. And we left and had to go out of town for 6 months. And when we came back, they had built a restaurant. Now, they used our $200,000 or $300,000, and they departed from the plans we gave, and they built a restaurant, and they're standing out there pleased with all that they have done and think that it will be well-pleasing to us. Will it be well-pleasing to us as the owner? Yes or no? No, by no means. We're going to be disturbed and upset that the plans were not followed that were set down. Now, the money has been spent. The building is erected. It's permanent and it's complete, and there's no turning back. And you know, it's the same way in your Christian life. You better be sure you're building on the right foundation today, and you especially, as a Christian, better be sure you are using Pauline materials to build on the foundation that the Apostle Paul has set down in accordance with the heavenly ministry of Christ. Now here in verse 12, he goes on to say, if any man build upon this foundation, now notice the two different types of building material, gold, silver, and precious stones, or you can use wood, hay, or stubble. Now, these are the different materials you can use to build on that foundation, which is Christ. You can use gold, silver, or precious stones. Those are permanent materials. I take it that they're Pauline materials. That's the materials of the grace of God. Salvation by grace through faith today on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to convict us of our sins and, after we're saved, to put us into the body of Christ. One hope, one faith, one baptism. And these would be the doctrines of grace that we learn. We learn we have a heavenly hope and we are entrusted with it and we want to make it known to others. Being faithful and making known God's truth to others today. That's gold, silver, and precious stones. But then wood, hay, and stubble is going back to the law or going back to the four Gospels and trying to bring those building materials and build them on the foundation, which is Christ today. Paul calls that wood, hay, and stubble if you're trying to make it through religion or through good works or on your own merits today to try to please God in His sight. Now he goes on to say that every man's work in verse 13 shall be made manifest for the day, that is the day of Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The fire here symbolizes the Word of God. God's Word is going to test your spiritual life, whether you took a stand for the truth that you say that you hold dear to, whether you went further to rightly divide the Word of truth, whether you come to a knowledge of the doctrines of grace and were faithful to them in service before the Lord. But not only knowing what God's will is today will be considered, but also the motive whereby you went forth in the Christian life. For an example, not only is it important for you to know that the terms of salvation today is the death, burial, and resurrection, you'll be rewarded if you proclaim that as the terms of salvation today and not repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and try to perform miracles. Those aren't the terms of salvation today. There are some out there proclaiming that, but that's contrary to what God is doing today. So if you're faithful in the proper usages of the terms of salvation, then next comes your motive of why you are leading people to Christ. Is it simply for recognition that people will see you out publicly speaking concerning Christ and bringing people to Christ, that you might be able to say that you've been out there doing the work and received the recognition of men? That's the wrong motive whereby to do it. If you are under compulsion to go out on a visitation program and you really don't want to go and you go door to door, then I would say that's wood. It's going to be burnt up and consumed because you're going for the wrong reason and the wrong motive. But if you go out in a heart of love and compassion for the lost and you go door to door and you plead with them, won't you come to Christ, your eternal destiny as it is at stake? That's gold. You'll be greatly rewarded for that. If it comes into the area of music and the ministry of music, if you come to the platform simply to use your voice, that people will comment, what a beautiful voice you have, and that's the only reason you're up here, then that's hay. But if you come and you desire to sing from the heart to the glory of God, that's silver. And in our giving, some feel that they're under pressure to give to the church, and we say very little about giving in this church. We believe if you preach the word, God will provide for every need, and he always has in the years that we've been here preaching the gospel of Christ. But if you feel under pressure to give, and you give generously under pressure, then that's stubble. But if you give to cause the work of the Lord to continue on in this area, and you're behind it, and you want to do everything you can, then that's precious stones in the sight of God. So your motives are going to be considered. And if you drop down to 1 Corinthians 4, 5, we read these words, "Therefore judge nothing before the time." You see, I can't know the motive of your heart. But he goes on to say, "Until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make," now notice, "manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." So God will look beyond the surface at the intentions of the heart and the motives behind what you are doing in the Christian life today. Then our service will be considered at the judgment seat of Christ. How faithful we have been to the Lord in serving him in accordance, again, with the gospel of the grace of God. Everything else is going to be lost and consumed as wood, hay, and stubble. Only as we keep things in line with the Pauline epistles and the gospel of grace today will you be rewarded accordingly. So as you're faithful in service to stand for these truths and make the truth of the one body known and the one baptism known and our one heavenly calling known, as you stand for that and you have a burden for it and you want to make others see it, that they too can come to the knowledge of the truth and escape the confusion and the tradition of men that has gripped the church today, you'll be greatly honored before the Lord. And your service will go a long way in helping others in the faith. I thank God for men and women in my own life who not only, first of all, committed the good news of Christ and him crucified, that I could be saved from my sin, but also for the men and women in my life who sat me down and tried to get me on the right course and straighten me out at critical areas in my Christian life and critical turning points in my Christian life, that I'm even able to be here today. I personally believe, and that's true in many of your lives, those types of individuals are going to be greatly rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ for faithful service, being there whenever there was a need that needed to be met. Also, we must remember, and I've been asked this question many times, why doesn't God perform this judgment the moment we die and we go right into his presence? There we stand in our soul and spirit before him at the moment of death. Why doesn't God judge us then? The reason is, is because not all of our lives would have been able to be considered at that point. Because the influence of your life and ministry can go on for many, many, many years to come. I think of great men like Charles Spurgeon, that through his writings yet, many are being won to Christ. He was a great evangelist in England. D.L. Moody would be another, as he worked among the poor in Chicago. Many of his writings and the institute that he started years and years ago are still impacting the lives of men and women. And we could go on and on with the great men, O'Hare and Stamm and Baker, of their writings and how they have lifted us and have pointed us in the right direction. Why, that can go on for generation after generation after generation. And so at the judgment seat of Christ, everything we do in life, and even after we're gone, the influence that remains of us will be taken into consideration, and Christ will judge righteously at that judgment. Then in verse 14, we read of 1 Corinthians 3, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So if your motive was right, if you have the right doctrine, you're proclaiming the truth and standing for it, if you're faithful in service to the Lord, you're going to receive a reward from the Lord of glory. But if you read on in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There are many today who are sowing to the flesh. There are many today who are ministering the word of God for mere gain. And when they stand at the judgment and they're tested by the word of God, all their works after salvation will be consumed in the fire and fury of his word. But they themselves will be saved, yet so as by fire, because you see, they're secure in Christ, and he has a hold of them, and they're secure for all eternity, but they'll have great, great loss of reward. So the judgment seat of Christ is coming. It's yet future. It refers only to believers. We shall all stand there, and our works will all be tested by fire. Now, that brings us to the rewards. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The scriptures speak of crowns, and the Apostle Paul refers to three crowns in his early and latter epistles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 25, we read, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, or has self-control. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown is the idea. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now here, the apostle, referring to the Isthmian games there at Corinth, he had observed. You know, I think Paul was somewhat of a sportsman. He enjoyed the sports. And he observed these runners training, getting up early hours and disciplining their bodies to beat the air and to go out there and to win the race. They were so disciplined that they were there every day, and they only had in their thinking what they had to think to win that race. And here, Paul claims, they did it for a corruptible crown, a garland, or a wreath that they would be honored with, which will one day perish right along with them. But Paul says, we bring these bodies of humiliation, this flesh under subjection, to receive an incorruptible crown. So when we talk about the crowns in the Scripture, I don't think it's so much of literally receiving a crown, although that might be the case, the Stephanos, the crown of victory. But the idea is that the crowns present a realm of reward. So those who bring this flesh under control and their bodies in subjection, and they allow the Spirit of God and the new nature to control them, and they live to the glory of God, Paul says they're going to receive the incorruptible crown. There'll be a reward for those who win the victory over the flesh. The Scriptures say, since Christ died and you believe, you don't have to allow sin to have dominion over you. You don't have to gossip. You don't have to lie. You don't have to cheat. You don't have to commit adultery or fornication. In Romans chapter 6, sin does not have to have dominion over you. Paul says, don't yield your members to instruments as instruments of unrighteousness. But you can yield to that new nature. You can yield to the Spirit of God and let Him and allow Him to have free course in your life. And if you bring this body of flesh under subjection to the glory of God, Paul says you'll be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Then in Thessalonians, quickly, chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Here we have the crown of rejoicing, also referred in the Philippian letter. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, for what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Here he refers to the crown of rejoicing. And this is another realm of reward that Christ will consider on our behalf. And this is the soul winner's crown. Those who are faithful to go out and tell others about Christ, and they're not ashamed to speak His name in public. Now, the Apostle Paul was instrumental in founding the church at Thessalonica. They had been given over to idols. And Paul came there preaching repentance, in the sense they needed to turn from their idols and turn to God. We spoke about that earlier. And so when they believed that Christ died and rose again, they automatically turned from their idols and they turned unto the Lord. And so the Thessalonians were the fruits of the Apostle Paul's labor. And he was thrilled. He was a father unto them. And even if you recall the one who led you to Christ, there's a kinship there, a special kinship, that they want to watch over you. They want to nurture you in the faith that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says those who bring people to Christ and nurture them in the gospel of grace, they'll be rewarded and have the crown of rejoicing. Then that takes us over to 2 Timothy, one of Paul's latter epistles, chapter 4. And verse 7, Paul, ready to die at the hand of the executioner. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, again, the day of Christ, judgment seat of Christ, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. So here is another realm of reward and honor. Those who are looking forward to the rapture of the church, the body of Jesus Christ, they will be rewarded with the crown of righteousness. Those who are heavenly minded, they have set their affections on things above, and not on things of this earth. Eternal things and spiritual things are far more important to them than a season of pleasure on this earth and in this life. They have no earthly ties. They're heavenly minded, and they're looking to glory, and they're praying daily, Lord, will this be the day that you'll come to recover the church and take it to glory with thee? The rapture of the church, the body of Christ, one who holds dear the heavenly hope and our upward calling, they will be greatly rewarded.